First Samuel chapter 17. Let's go there. First Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at the 12 key moments in the life of David. That's what we're studying through. It's good to see everybody. Thank you for coming, being here for our Sunday school hour. I do appreciate it. And I hope you've had a good week. Everybody had your coffee this morning? Got woke up? Mountain Dew maybe? Some of you do the Mountain Dew thing? Carrot juice? I don't know. What do you drink? No carrot juice? No. So, amen. It's good to have everybody here. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I guess we can't teach on the life of David and talk about key moments without teaching on the subject of David and Goliath. This is 58 verses, if I remember right, in this chapter. Probably a dozen lessons could be taught out of this chapter. And that many sermons and topics and more have been preached from this. I think this is the great, I'm going to say this, my opinion. I think this is the greatest of all Old Testament stories. That's just Jerry Ross's opinion. I love the story of David and Goliath. You know what? Most people know this story. Even if they're lost, they know this story. And it's a wonderful thing. It's the greatest story of the Old Testament, I believe. I think for about three reasons, and we're going to cover those this morning. I think it's because it's the story of a youth, a young man. There's just something about that. We're going to talk about that. I think it's because it's the story of an underdog and somebody that shouldn't have won that won. And then I think it's ultimately a story of faith in God, because this isn't, when it boils right down to it, a story of David or his greatness, but of God and his greatness. And if it had not been for God going down into that valley with David, there would be no 1 Samuel chapter 17 victory story. And let's never forget that. No matter what wonderful thing the Lord might allow us to accomplish in this earth, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And I think I mentioned this a while back. My dad used to say the most dangerous place to stand is between God and his glory. Don't ever want it. Don't ever take it. Don't ever look for credit. If something good happens from something that God allowed us to be a part of, then it was because of him. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so it's wonderful to serve the Lord, and it's wonderful to be on the winning side. 1 Samuel chapter 17 tells the story of a young man. I'm going to start in verse number 14. We'll read down through part of it, kind of take the middle of the story, and then we'll back up. Do the best we can to take a glance at least at most of the verses and just kind of shotgun form give you a lot of things out of this wonderful story. The slaying of Goliath, the 12 key moments in the life of David. Verse 14, and David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, presented himself, notice this, 40 days. Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brother, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king shall enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? What a question. Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Heavenly Father, we've got a long chapter and a detailed story. And Lord, we certainly won't do it justice in the 30 minutes or so we have. But we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn some things. That, Lord, would give us some principles to live by. And Lord, challenge us in our lives and in our hearts. And Lord, thank you for this courageous young man who believed in you, stepped forward. Thank you, dear God, for his faith in you. And thank you for being a God of the underdog, Lord. And I pray that you'd please bless us. Be with all of the other classes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatest story of the Old Testament is a story of a youth. Of a youth. I preach a message, and I don't think I've ever preached it here. Sometimes when I preach in youth conferences or camps, called the 7 most courageous acts I've been witness to. And I can say this, of those 7 courageous acts, 5 of those stories are about young people. You know, it's something about youth. Maybe they're just not smart enough to be scared sometimes. But it seems like that a lot of times with youth comes courage. With youth comes the willingness to take a chance. And I like to see young people succeed. I like the fact that this is a story of a young person who succeeded. You say, preacher, how old was David in this story? I know there's a lot of speculation, but I can tell you that according to the Bible, what we have is that he was not allowed to go with his brothers to war. You had to be 20 years of age in order to go to war in Israel. And so we can rest assured that he was a young man, probably in his older teenage years. He may have been 17, 18, 19 years of age, but not quite yet old enough to go to war. And so he was sent back to watch his father's sheep. And but let me say this, there's several things that I like. By the way, one of the blessings of life, I mean this, is the chance to work with and influence and be a part of just watching young people. Church, let's never be so hard on young people and get to the point where we're so hard on them we don't realize how valuable they are. Are you listening to me? The Bible says, let no man, what's the next word? And that means to, what's a preacher teach you? Undervalue. You know, that's the danger sometimes. We can say, oh, young people are there, young people and young people and young people, and we want it negative, negative, negative. But the honest truth is, there's some wonderful positives about that time of life. And sometimes I'm afraid sometimes we're just so hard on them. We don't trust them enough. We don't use them enough. We don't challenge them enough. We don't turn them loose enough sometimes. And so the greatest story of the Old Testament is the story of a youth. Yes, in verse 14, and I appreciate David's willingness to go back and do what he was asked. He was the youngest. In verse 14, he went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. We get that. But I think this also, and this may be some speculation, but maybe it's because I still remember on purpose what it means to be a young man. Just because he wasn't there at the battle doesn't mean he wasn't dreaming of being there. And we spent a lot of time last week talking about the willingness of David to go out and do what his father had asked him to do and watch his father's sheep. But that doesn't mean his heart was always there. It doesn't mean his mind was always there. You see, David had just a little taste. If you look back in chapter 16, we studied this somewhat last week. Remember when David, by the providence of God, was selected by Saul in order to come and to play music and to be his armor bearer? David had gotten exposed to a little bit. I wonder if he had walked beside Saul when they went to the war camps. him being his armor bearer. I wonder how much of that excitement began to build in David. I wonder how hard it was when it came down to it to say bye to his three brothers, knowing they were going to get to go to battle and he had to go back up into the hills. But I think that in this young man's heart was a dream. And I think that every young person ought to have a dream. It ought to be the right kind of a dream, and it ought to be a God dream, but every young person ought to have a dream. Are you thinking about Joseph? Remember, behold, this dreamer cometh, and the older brothers and the spite that they held in their heart towards him because of the dreams that he had. But let me tell you this, folks, I like young people with dreams. I mean that. I want a young person to begin to seek a dream or a vision from the Lord. Let me have you hold your place right there, and I'm going to have you slip over to the book of Acts, chapter number 2 in the book of Acts. And I mentioned this when we talked through our masculinity series, but Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Notice this, "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." When it comes to seeing visions and dreaming dreams, young men, the Bible says, when they are filled with the Spirit of God, young men see visions, old men dream dreams. I think every young man ought to seek from God what I call their spirit vision. I don't think this is spooky. I don't want to conjure up images of pagan religions. I don't believe in any of that nonsense. But I do believe this, that the Spirit of God comes to every young man at some point to reveal some of the purposes for which he was created. And this idea that a young man should get that from God is important. I'm not talking about being called to preach. I'm not talked about necessarily being called to be a missionary, although that may be what the Holy Spirit reveals to you as the purpose you have in life. But I do believe this. I believe that in every man that's been created, God has divine purposes, things that they are to accomplish while they are here on earth. Young men shall see visions. So David, I think, dreamed. You know what? Let's encourage the right kinds of dreams in our young people. Let's encourage our young people to get a vision and to seek something that God wants them to do with their life. I don't see Brother Jeffrey. Is he in here, Jeffrey Reiser? I don't see him in here. All right, he's babysitting the bus. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. But I remember when Brother Jeffrey graduated from high school, and I've told this story a time or two, but it's good. He came and set in my office for his senior appointment, and he looked like he was coming to the great white throne judgment. And he sat in there, and I could tell by looking in his eyes, he was scared to death the preacher was going to say, "You know what, you need to go a year to Bible college." And let me say this, I say that to most kids. I just tell most kids you ought to go. Jeffrey didn't want to go to Bible college. It wasn't anything against Bible college. It was just against academics in general. He fought and scraped his way through high school. And I mean, by the way, anybody that's worked with Jeffrey knows it showed more character. And you know, it did come easy to him. But what he lacked as far as in that part of his life, he made up with hard work and character and made it through and graduated. But the idea of after graduating going and enrolling in a class again was just like, and I looked across from him and I said, "You don't want to go to Bible college, do you?" And he said, "Not really." And I said, you tell me if I sign off on this, you tell me what the option is. What is it that you will do? If you won't go there, what is it?" And he looked at me just as serious and sober, with no hesitation. He said, "Brother Jerry, what I want to do is I want to help my grandpa on his bus route
for as long as I can help him, and when God takes him home, I want to take his route, and I want to be the person to replace him. And I said, if you stay here, that's what you're going to do. Yes. Now, see, sometimes we think that a spirit vision is when Jerry Ross got called to preach at 17. It's not always full-time service. And it's not always, by the way, men, some one singular thing. You know, Esther was put on this planet for such a time as this. And I think for a lot of her life, she must have wondered, you know, why was my mom and dad killed? And I was orphaned. Why did I have to go live with my uncle? Watch this. Watch everybody. Listen. You know what? God has set up the circumstances of your life. Come on. And God's preparing you for those moments. And the circumstances had to be such where she was where she needed to be. And you think that wasn't hard? You don't think she could have got bitter? But you know what? She accepted it as the will of God. She loved Mordecai as if he was her own father. And she stayed sweetly under his influence and listened to his counsel and was put on this planet for such a time as this, for that one moment when she would be allowed to be used to spare the Jewish race, the Jewish nation. And what I'm saying is sometimes we think that the will of God is a title where honestly it may be, as we're studying here, a handful of key moments. Okay? Think of that Sunday school teacher that followed up on one of his kids and won a shoe salesman to the Lord. You don't think that man may have been put on the planet for such a time as this, for that moment? You know, I don't know how many young people he taught. I don't know if anybody would have ever remembered his name if he hadn't won D.L. Moody to the Lord. But he was put here for such a time as it. Listen, don't get caught up in this idea of, well, if I'm not this, you're here for divine reasons. You're here for divine purposes. There's no first-class Christians and second-class Christians and third-class Christians. You know, if God calls you into the ministry, then praise the Lord. But if he doesn't, it doesn't make you any less important to God or what you've been created to do less important to his will. I like that David dreamed. Say, how do you know he had those dreams? Because, let me go quickly now, the youthful zeal I see in verse number 20. I like David. If you're around young people, you see this, you get this. Jesse tells David in verse 17, I got some food I want to send to your brother, and I want you to take a special gift to Saul and the captains of the thousands. And then notice what David did. And David rose up early in the morning. You know why? Because he was going somewhere. He'd been dreaming about going here. Left the sheep with the keeper. Thank God for his responsibility. Didn't run off. Forget his responsibilities. Made sure they were covered before he took off. By the way, that'd be good for Blessed Hope Baptist Church people to do. And our church does do a good job of that. But I appreciate it. People come to me and say, Preacher, I have to be gone this weekend, but I want you to know my route's been covered. I've talked to Brother Tim. I got someone to cover my class. You know, don't ever just run off and assume somebody's going to take care of responsibility. That's not just for the church. That ought to be in all areas of your life. Don't assume somebody's taking care of your responsibility. You take care of making sure somebody's taking care of your responsibilities. And took and went as Jesse has commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brother. And he talked with them. And as he talked with him, behold, there came the champion. Do you see this running? You see this zeal early in the morning? Can't wait. You know what? Thank God for this. I mean it. Thank God. You know, one of the things that bothers me a bit about a youthful generation, and again, I'm telling us not to be negative, but one of the things I want us to be sure that we're pouring water on and encouraging Because, folks, there's just, I don't know. When we were young, we were always wanting to go do something, and we were wanting to accomplish something, and we were wanting to, you know, blow up something or tear down something or build something. And I'll be honest with you, the apathy of this generation, and I can tell you there's reasons for it, and if we had time, we'd study it out. But the apathy, the lack of zeal, the lack of intensity, the lack of drive, the lack of motivation of a generation come up is fearful to me. It's fearful to me. Just kind of this whatever attitude. Just kind of laid back. What do you got planned tomorrow? I don't know. Well, you're going to have a day off. What are you going to do? I'll hang out. What? You know, I like the fact that David, he had some fire in him. You know, folks, listen, I'd rather have to pull young people back than always be pushing them forward. Aren't you worried about wildfire? No, I'm worried about wet blankets. That's what I'm worried about. I can manage a little wildfire. It's just when I can't get a fire going. You know, I mean, I was talking to Jerry McDonald when we were out there at last summer at the camp, and he has the boys home, and he said, you know what? I said, what's the biggest challenge you're facing now with the young men that you're being sent to your boys home? And he said, the I don't care attitude. He said, man, I mean, you know, used to be they'd come and they'd be all full of, you know, vibe and vinegar and meanness, and you had to corral it, and you had to manage it, and you had to turn it to the work of God, but at least there was something there to turn. He said, now they're like walking, watch this, he said, they're like walking zombies. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I've said it, but our technology's made a generation of dullards out of our young people. They've stared at the box so long they can't even think. They've sat there and played mindless games till they don't have a mind. They don't have to solve a problem. They don't have to accomplish anything. They're allowed to just pass on through our system, and failure is excused over, and nobody has to fix anything or do. And I know that's not everybody. Trust me. I know I'm talking to the exception to that, people that are raising their children. But that's the culture. There's no motivation, no fire, no dream to do anything, to be anything other than they are. And so I like this. I like youthful zeal. Listen, I know these young boys sometimes have to be pulled back and managed a little bit, but don't kill it. Don't kill the fire. You know, don't kill that. You know, we were talking at the end of our first flag football season, you know, some of the situations. And I said, man, we got to that Tuesday night game, and all of a sudden it was the Super Bowl and intensity. And I mean, even the preacher's out there shooting his mouth off when he shouldn't be shooting it off. I remember talking to Charlie Clark about this. He's out in the East Coast, and he runs a 5-on-5 football league and does some athletic things. And I said, you know, how do you manage all this guy stuff? And he's like, preacher, you know what? He said, yeah, I guess if I had a choice, he said, if you know East Coast people, all right, I'm going to make a generalization here, but if you spend time out there, they're a bit high strung. They're just a bit high strung, and so they run on high octane. And he said, I said, how do you manage all this with these crazy East Coast? I guess I'd rather have young men that I have to pull back some, and every once in a while corral, and every once in a while get settled down. He said, what's the number one complaint you're hearing about this generation? And I said, yeah, we're all saying the same thing. Now, you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't manage situations. I'm just saying we need young men that's got some fire in them. I'd rather a kid lose it a little bit and we have to pull him back than never see a kid lose it. Come on. There not be a little something in there? I mean, I was playing across from Jeffrey a few times. Man, he's dirty. He almost cheats as much as I do. That's how bad he is. And he tried a head slap on me, on the preacher, as he was coming on the quarterback. I'm trying to block him. He tries to head slap me. Yeah, I mean, you know what I said after that? Watch this. I said, I'm glad he's a bus captain at Blessed Hope Baptist Church.
I'm glad he's not a football player. I'm glad he's... I'm glad he wants it that bad. I'm glad he wants to win that bad. I'm glad he works that hard. I'm glad he has that drive. Now, come on, think about it. Think about, where's it at? Where's the fire? Okay? I know we got to manage it. I know we're walking sometimes the razor edge there, but you know what? David had something in him. There was something inside of that young man. And you know what? When he got the opportunity to go, he didn't try to figure out a way to get out of it. Can't you send a servant? I'm just having so much fun sitting on the hillside here playing my harp. And besides that, some of those guys pick on me when I show up there. Some of those soldiers, you don't think they gave him a hard time? We witness in the scripture where his older brother's giving him a hard time. You know why? Because he's his older brother. You're supposed to give your younger brother a hard time. It's good preaching, isn't it, brother? No. Wickedness, wickedness. God rejected the older, chose the younger. Amen. You know, but did he go home crying? You know, I don't know how to balance all of this. Sometimes I get mamas coming in. Oh, my son's being picked on at school, and I don't want him picked on at school. Do you understand, though, that when you got a certain thing with guys, are y'all listening to me for a minute? Okay, don't come running in every time one of them punches each other in the arm, or I'll have to be paddling somebody every day. What do you want them to do? Sit around and quote Shakespeare to each other? I don't know what to tell you. All right, I'll tell them not to hit each other too much. But what I'm just saying is, come on. You know what? Oh, my kid got stuck in a trash can. Yeah, that's terrible. And I'm going to try to make sure that don't happen again. And don't stick him in a trash can. You see what I'm trying to manage here? I don't want them to be bad, but I don't want them to be girls.
Right.
And guys just aren't girls, unless we insist on them being. And I'm afraid that's what's happening—the feminization of a generation here. And so I'm trying to manage it. I don't want them to do crazy. I don't want them to cross lines, and sometimes young people have trouble figuring out what those lines are, but I don't want them zombies either. I want to find a pulse. I want there to be something in there. I think everything I just said is going to be so misconstrued on both ends that I'm never going to recover from it, but amen. Verse 23 and 24, we see the simplicity of youth. Youthful ears, what they hear. And you know, one of the things that makes life so wonderful about young people is the fact that there's a certain simplicity. You know, the older we get, you say, well, we get wiser, and we do. And sometimes things are more complex than young people understand. But sometimes when a young person speaks, there's a simplicity that we miss. And David, that says in the end of verse number 24, I think it is, says, no, in verse 23, the end of it, and David heard them. What? The words that the Philistines spoke. Only he's listening to them with, you know, Chad King ears. All right, David's about 17, I'm going to say. That's about Chad King's age, okay? Now, if I had Chad with me and we're at this battle and he's listening to this, this has been going on for 40 days. And all the generals and sergeants are strategizing and the mighty men are talking it out and all of them. And David just listens to that and says, shouldn't somebody shut that guy up? Did you just hear what he said about our God? And there is sometimes a simplicity. There's a blackness and a whiteness that comes with youth. There's an on or an off that comes with you sometimes. And that's not always a bad thing. Sometimes we think and we put it under the guise of wisdom, but so many times, folks, we've created so many supposed gray areas that nobody acts on anything anymore. And there is something very refreshing about this. In verse 25, it was simple to him. Men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? David spake to the men in verse 26 that stood by him. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, David was saying this.
He is causing a reproach against Israel, God's people. He's defying the living God. Why have you let him do that for 40 days? And you know what? Sometimes youth shames us because of our inaction and our excuses. Well, we're still making a plan. Well, I'm all for planning, but there comes a time to do it. Do the plan. Do it. You know, and yeah, their weakness in youth is going to be sometimes doing before they plan, but sometimes we spend so much time planning, we never do. And so somewhere there's healthy. By the way, I think that's why a generational church is a good thing. Look right up here. Let me help you with this. One of the things that we are blessed with at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is the fact that we have senior saints and teenagers and older couples and middle-aged couples and children. And you know what? There is something that every age group brings into a church that the church needs. Now, if it was all young people, good night, they'd have already, you know, done something, put us in jail. But if it had been all old people, maybe we'd have sat around and spent all our time. The old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. Sometimes we spend so much time dreaming, we don't ever get to the vision stage. And so what a wonderful thing that God's created in the local assembly here. The simplicity of youth, what they hear, and then the courage of youthfulness. Verse 31 through 36, and we see David. Get to the right page here. And when the words were heard that David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. We studied this last week, this interaction between David and Saul. Thy servant, verse 34, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion on a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. His youthful courage, his youthful faith, verse 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And thank God for youthful courage. Thank God for youthful faith that just has a simple approach to life. You know what? God will be with me. God will see me through. God will help me win. Let's do this. And I love this story because of the youthfulness of it. I can't read the story of David and Goliath without smiling. I love it because of a lifetime spent working with teenagers. I love it because, watch this, because that's how I felt when I was 16, 17, 18, and 19. I'm not going to say I did the things David did, but that's how I felt. And you know what? There's something wonderful about that. You know why they start recruiting for the military at age 18? Look right up here. Because our army needs 18, 19, and 20-year-olds in it. Now, they also need some older guys to help point them in the right direction so they don't kill each other. But they need it. There's something about it. Okay, it's the greatest story in the Old Testament because it's the story of youth. It's the story of an underdog, Goliath. We'll jump back real quick in the first seven verses is described. And most of us are very familiar with this. Verse 3, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other. There was a valley between, and there went out. Here's the description. Champion, there's a word, out of the camp of the Philistines. That means he'd bested everybody else in the whole Philistine army. That makes him pretty good. Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, between 9 and 10 feet tall. That's a big guy. That's a big guy. Helmet of brass upon his head, armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. By the way, the total weight of just the armor that he wore was over 300 pounds. 300 pounds of armor. Think about that one. And you're talking about this massive spear. The spear's head, 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him. And so we see on this side, Goliath.
And then we get the description of David, if you'll jump back over to verse number 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Boy, what a contrast. You say, preacher, how does a David kill a Goliath? God. I mean, come on, if we're not going to bet, but if there was wagers being taken and I had to bet that day, I'm not sure any money would have been put on David. You know why? Because man doesn't always see what God sees. And can I say this, folks? You know what? If you look at the church and the world, the church has always been David and the world has always been Goliath. If you look at the church and the world, God set it up that way. We've always been outnumbered. We've always been outgunned. We've always been outfinanced. We don't have the political power, the political sway. We don't have the influence of the media backing us. We don't have Hollywood churning out pro-Christian movies to help our cause, if you haven't noticed. Okay, Goliath is the world. David is the church. What's the difference? God. And so all through history, the church has marched on and been victorious because of God. The more we've put our faith in God, the more victories we've won. The more we have fallen to the temptation, I won't read the verses, we're out of time. Saul comes and says, here, put on some carnal armor to fight that giant. Let me tell you something, folks. The greatest churches in the world, you know what? They are dedicated to the idea of the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity that is found in Christ. You know what? We don't need the world's armor. We don't need the world's trappings. We don't need all the world's stuff to compete with the world. Just give us a sling. Just give us 5 stones. Just give us God and see what happens. And so we see the story of an underdog. And then I can't help but end with this, verse 45 through 58. I can't read the entire end of the story. But David won that day because of his faith in God. David said to the Philistine, verse 45, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. Not for my glory, not for my names, not so everybody will sing songs about me when this is done, but so that everybody will know who God is. And you know, you go in God's name with the purpose of bringing glory and honor to God, and you know what? God's going to see to it that you do okay. You're going to win that war. You're going to win that battle. All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Do you notice how David, all through his speech, here this man blasphemes God, and God and David uplifts the Lord and says, I'm going to tell you in advance what I'm going to do, and I'm going to tell you why I'm going to be able to do it. And when it's all done, God will get the glory for this. And so it's a great story. His weapons were simple, but his faith was strong. And because of that, his victory was legendary. Let's prepare our young people to be young Davids. And let's just say this, even in our aged years, as we have spent some time battling and serving the Lord, let's not underestimate the importance of youth in this church and energizing young people and training young people and getting them ready to go. And let's not undervalue what they bring to the table here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And let's encourage them as they prepare to serve the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach this wonderful story. And again, Lord, so much and so little time. But thank you for what we've gleaned from it. Now bless, please, our time now as we have a little break here and then the service that will follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.